Write this down if you're going to take notes. Has God asked me to do something that I deem too big to handle? Has God asked me to do something that I have deemed too big to handle? I want you to take a moment this morning and remember when you were 14 years of age. Some of you are close to that now. Some of you are far from that, no offense. It was an awkward time, although you didn't think so at the time. Your hormones were doing funny things. Oh, wonderful junior high. Your voice, your body were changing. You were in such a hurry to grow up, to stay out late. You wanted your license. Even though you couldn't legally drive, you may have even had the opportunity to do that. You still lived at home and wondered how it could be that you could know so much more about so many things than your parents did. Now consider, what if you had experienced at 14 what Mary did when she was that age? Sometimes I take for granted that I grew up in a Christian home and was able to attend a Christian school, not because I'm not thankful for that upbringing. I'm very thankful for it. Rather, I take for granted that I was spared from wild theories and the search for truth as an adult. Often enough, I get asked questions by Christians, and even more frequently, I read such strange beliefs about God. And this morning, I'm not going to make or take any assumptions about what you may believe or what you have heard or what you may have been brought up regarding the Bible. And although to some of you this may seem basic and fundamental, I want to remind you that some other person here may have never heard the plain biblical truth surrounding Christ's birth. So here are some facts that we do know. Jesus, his parents were named Joseph and Mary. I think we can all start there, right? We can all have a good little chuckle. We all know that. I don't know of any faith or religion that is not aware that Mary and Joseph were Jesus' parents. In biblical times, Jewish marriage custom regarding couples' engagement was far different. And I'm just going to paint kind of a picture with a couple bullet points here before we get into Scripture. Marriage was kind of a two-step process in the day. And unfortunately, biblical translations have taken out this word betrothed and they put in engaged. And really, Mary was more than engaged to Joseph, the way that we think of it in our culture. And so I'm going to try to remember to use betrothed, even though my translation doesn't always, because it's a much better word for it. And what betrothed really means is you are pledged to somebody, but it was legally binding, much like you are marriage. The only difference is that there was not consummation of that marriage. This would give a time for up to about a year for the woman to be able to get her house in order, the man to be able to build a house if that was necessary, and them to plan and have a party. At the end of that period, they would come together and consummate. Now, these marriages were often arranged by parents of the bride and groom, often without consulting the couple. A contract would be prepared, which the groom's parents paid a bride price. Such a contract was deemed binding with the couple to be considered married, even though that ceremony and consummation had not taken place. This is betrothal. And it was during this period that Gabriel the angel visited Mary and told her of this impending pregnancy. Joseph soon found out about the pregnancy of his betrothed, and he desired to be divorced. Now, we know that by our contemporary English, this word divorced here is implying, again, I want you to think, they had basically been married by our definition, okay? He had to, in the Jewish law, get a divorce because it was legally bound that they were, quote, engaged, as your translation may unfortunately say. In fact, the Jewish law provided that Mary could have been stoned to death for being found pregnant before consummation, before marriage ceremony. She was betrothed, and had Joseph decided to put her before the elders, they would have found and tried his word against her word, have you been with this woman? And they could have potentially stoned her to death for infidelity. That's how binding this betrothal was. Mary almost certainly was between the ages of 12 through 14, although we are not told her age in the Bible, but know that in that culture, it is unavoidably implied. If you heard on the news that a thief drove down the road for miles being chased by police, you would not ask, drove, what does it mean to drive? I wonder how he got so far away. Another hidden example in this is, I said, you heard on the news. We in our culture understand what hearing on the news means. In the day when you say that someone was betrothed to Joseph, it was implied that was the age in which they were betrothed. In fact, it was not a few years later that the rabbis actually added the minimum age for requirement to be 12 years for girls and 14 for boys. This was the normal custom of the day. Now, just how old Joseph was when he married Mary is not as easy to determine, because men customarily married young, but sometimes there was a number of reasons that they married later. Lastly, as was common, we know that Mary had a large family. There were at least 7 children. The male children were Jesus, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. You can see this in Matthew 13:55, and it also refers to Jesus' sisters, plural. We know that there was at least 2 in the very next verse, Matthew 13:56. This morning, I want to quickly look at the willingness of Mary. Turn to Luke chapter 1 this morning. Luke chapter 1. That's to give you a quick surfacey background on what we do know about Mary and Joseph, but I want to look at their lives a little bit closer and hopefully glean some application to ourselves. If you would turn your hearts to heaven, figuratively or literally, and say, Lord, I am willing. I want to look at the willingness of Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the 6th month of the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged or betrothed properly to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Now notice that Mary, we're just going to pause here, notice that Mary did not say, "Okay, I'm going to have a child, I guess I need to consummate my marriage." That would have been Abraham and Sarah's approach, wouldn't it? Yes. Try to help God out a little bit. "I've got a prophecy spoken over me, I guess I should take it into my own hands." But she responds, "I'm a virgin, how can this happen?" Consummation was not even on her mind. And not only that, she recognized that this was a now prophecy. This wasn't just something that the angel was speaking over Mary for some future date. She recognized, how? How can this happen right now? How could this be? For I'm a virgin. I wonder how many things God has spoken to you or to me that were meant for the now, but our minds pushed it off and said, maybe that's something for tomorrow, next month, next year, next decade. How many prophecies, how many times has God tried to speak to us and we missed the now timeline? Now I want to take a minute and speak about the importance of the virgin birth. Why was it important that Mary was a virgin? We sing about it, we talk about it, the world even jokes about it. Well, number one, the deity of Christ. If Joseph were his biological father, then Jesus would only be a human being. he would not have been the Son of God, as Scripture clearly states. In order for this duality of Jesus Christ, as it's talked about in scholarly circles, of Jesus being 100% man and yet 100% God, he had to have some sort of contribution from God. So there was this human personality, this aspect given by Mary, but there was also this deity given by the Holy Spirit. Number two, Jesus had a sinless nature. If Jesus had a human father, then he would have inherited a sinful nature, what often is referred to as the original sin. This is what we have. Through one man, sin entered the world. Number three, it also shows the uniqueness of Christ. No one else has ever come into the world the same way that Jesus has. No one else can claim to be Savior of the world, for it was a God thing once and for all that Jesus was born a virgin. Of a virgin. And lastly, the doctrine of Scripture. If Scripture errs in the truth about Jesus being born of a virgin, why should we trust the other supernatural events, such as the resurrection? If you throw out the virginity of Mary in the birth of Christ, why should we bother with all of the other details? John Frame, he's an author, philosopher, and scholar. He says, to reject the virgin birth is to reject God's word. And disobedience is always serious. Now, there is a very unfortunate and certainly unbiblical-based teaching that goes around in the Catholic Church and is referred to as the Immaculate Conception. I want to bring some truth because I want to go back to perhaps what some of you have never heard before. Immaculate Conception has nothing to do with Jesus being born without sin. It's a misnomer. What Immaculate Conception really is about Mary. This is an extra biblical teaching that Mary was conceived of Saint Anne without the original sin, meaning Mary herself was born without sin. Not Jesus was without sin, but Mary was without sin. I pulled these yesterday from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Vatican.va. You can go and look for them yourselves if you care. This is the on the public domain. Catechism of the Catholic Church, Part 1, Section 2, Chapter 2, Article 3, Paragraph 2. You can scroll on down to like line 496, and you can pick out all of these things talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. Quote, "The most blessed Virgin Mary was, from the first moment of her conception, preserved immune from all stain of original sin. By the grace of God, Mary remained free of every personal sin her whole life long." Catholic Church teaches very clearly that Mary was born without sin and remained sinless her entire life. Additionally, Mary is called the Mother of God, the Queen of Heaven. They believe Mary to have an exalted place in heaven. One problem with this teaching is that even if Mary did occupy such an exalted position, her having sexual intercourse would not have prevented her from gaining such a position. Intercourse in marriage is not sinful. Another quote from that website, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, "The deepening of faith in the virginal motherhood led the Church to confess Mary's real and perpetual virginity. And so the liturgy of the Church celebrates Mary as the, quote, ever virgin." Now, because these doctrines are considered essential to Catholicism, a third false teaching that I will point out very clearly is only taught by some, not by Catholicism as a whole, but by some, and has gained some steam. Even as of 1997, there was a national publication that had reported about this movement among the Catholic Church. Again, this is not all Catholics, but there is a movement to petition the Pope to declare Mary the co-redeemer, the mediator of all graces, and advocate for the people of God. Here are the three matters of faith which they propose. Mary participates in redemption with Jesus Christ, number one. Number two, grace is granted by Jesus only through the intercession of Mary. Number three, all prayers from the faithful must flow through Mary, who brings them to the attention of her Son. This movement would sort of bring the Trinity to a quadrinity, or as it's referred to as a quartet, making Mary the mother of God, the Queen of Heaven, co-equal with Jesus Christ, a Godhead of four acting together. Now, this is why I wanted to go here, because it doesn't really matter what you believe about the virginity of Mary and whether or not she had sin, you'd be in error and it'd be against the word of God. But if you take it this step further, and I'll say that these are all unbiblical, but if you take it to this step where Mary is considered the co-redeemer, you've crossed a line into error and you will ultimately are not believing God's word that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He alone can save. You do not have to go through Mary. In fact, you cannot go through Mary. The Bible nowhere describes Mary anything but ordinary human female from whom God chose to be the mother of the Lord. Now, she was undoubtedly a godly woman. In fact, I wish you were all at Sunday school. We had some great discussion about the Magnificat and her singing, and she was certainly a wonderful wife and mother. Jesus definitely loved and cherished her, John 19:27, as he talks to his mother. But the Bible gives us no reason to believe that Mary was sinless, or that her body was taken up to heaven by God, that she never laid with a man, or that she sits and makes intercession for us and for Jesus. Mary was a common, ordinary girl. She could have played at the band at Blacksburg High School. She was chosen, but she was not divine. Now, there's a temptation sometimes to give items of God's creation more significance than we should. There's a temptation also to read things into Scripture. We should not. And I will just close that section, this rabbit trail of truth, with a couple verses. Mary said, "My soul does magnify. It declares the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." In other words, Mary was confessing her need for the Savior. It was a personal Savior. It was her son, but it was also her Savior. Mary possessed the same sinful nature as everybody who's ever lived apart from the person of Christ. For Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So Mary responded to her sins just like we have to, that she belongs only to Jesus. Now back to Luke chapter 1, verse 34. She asks how it works, not in doubt, but in confusion. How could this be? She's responding to Gabriel. How could this be? Well, the angel answered her, verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Again, as I said, Mary, her spirituality is indeed evident here. She responds with pure faith and obedience. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be done as you have said." Additionally, in her song, verse 46 through 56, by some counts, there are as many as 10 quotations to the Old Testament scriptures. We went through them again this morning in Sunday school. She correctly predicted that she would be called blessed from that time on, verse 48 of chapter 1. And so the young Mary was approached by an angel Gabriel and given this shocking message: "You're highly favored." That's wonderful news. "The Lord is with you." That's exciting news. "You're going to have a baby." That's bad news. "I'm not even married." This was a problem. According to Deuteronomy 22:23, she could have been stoned. And she certainly would have known that. Now, many of you are parents. Don't you think that at some point you would have told Mary, "Mary, don't you lie with a man, they could stone you"? You don't think you would have ever kept that card in your back pocket and pulled that one out if you saw her being a little promiscuous? Oh, I'm sure Mary heard it. She certainly knew the scriptures. The angel continued, "You will name him Jesus. He will be great, called the Son of God. He will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will not end. So with that news, she traveled to from Galilee to Judah to visit her relative Elizabeth. This was about 70 or 80 miles of a journey. We don't know if she went by herself. We don't know if she went with people. I suspect, as there was probably not wealthy enough to have servants or people working with their family, she may have gone by herself. But we don't know that. So what did Mary have that set her apart from everyone else? Why did God choose her? Well, she didn't have an exceptional ability or learning. She was a commoner. At best, a middle-class daughter of a worker. She didn't have exceptional courage or boldness. I'm fairly certain she was scared. She was fear of the supernatural and unsure of how it would work. I'm a virgin. How can this happen? This was beyond her intellect. An angel shows up in her bedroom. That's beyond a normal experience. I'm not sure if you've had that opportunity. If it had been me, I'd panic. She probably did too. There's fear of criticism and gossip and exclusion. Pregnancy before marriage was a serious offense. She'd be the target of much scandalous talk. Fear that the one that she was betrothed to would break the engagement. And although he was going to, do it gently. There was fear of being unable to follow what God demands. How in the world does one rear the Son of God? Do I give him everything he wants? Am I allowed to discipline him? Do you bow down and worship, or do you feed him? Why is he crying? And yet Mary had one attribute that made her worthy of God's selection. She was available and willing. She was willing to move beyond fear in the unknown and into obedience. I want to ask you this morning, if you were Mary, would you be willing to inconvenience yourself to carry God's Son? Would you be willing to inconvenience yourself to carry out God's plan? For the second point of reflection and comparison, I want us to look at Joseph. Now, Joseph was also, as you know, betrothed to Mary, but he was not the biological father of Jesus. The New Testament makes this quite clear. Again, a non-biblical belief indirectly related to Mary remaining a virgin for life is that in order for Jesus to have siblings, it has been suggested that Joseph was also married before Mary. Again, that is to substantiate that Mary was a perpetual virgin. There's no scriptural evidence or even a subtle subjection that that is true. We do not know the age of Mary. And while it is possible that he was considerably older than Mary, as such arrangements were frequent or common in those days, but it is also just as likely that he was just a few years older than Mary. Now, there are not very many recorded facts about Joseph in the four Gospels, so I'm going to stick to just what the Bible has to say. He is mentioned only in respect with these events surrounding Jesus' birth, his flight to Egypt, his return to Galilee, and his visit to Jerusalem when he was 12 years old. That's all we have on Joseph to go by. At that visit to Jerusalem, there's an interesting phrase that puts Mary and Joseph being in the presence of Jesus and the word Father being used. Luke 2, verses 47 through 50 says, "Everyone who heard him," this is Jesus, "was amazed at his understanding and his answers. While his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us like this?'" Us meaning Joseph being there. "Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" asks Jesus. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" It's interesting to note that Joseph is not mentioned by name in this account. Neither is there any record of him calling to Jesus. The account speaks of Jesus' parents. Mary calls Joseph Jesus' father. However, Jesus corrects her when he emphasizes who his real father is. And this is the very last we hear of Joseph. Joseph is not mentioned being around when Jesus began his public ministry, the wedding at Cana. He is conspicuously absent. And almost every scholar pretty much agrees that Joseph had died sometime while Jesus was a child. Again, we do not have that in Scripture. But there may be an allusion to it when the elderly man Simeon spoke to Mary in front of Joseph about their newborn son. We find the following said. Again, this is in Luke chapter 2, if you're still there, 33 through 35. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about them. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "The child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that there will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Many believe that this could be an allusion to the fact that Joseph would soon die, or that he would not be around, because he was not specifically mentioned that Joseph's heart would not be pierced, but just Mary's. Again, the theory of Joseph's death is given further credibility by the fact that Jesus, when he was on the cross, made arrangements for his mother to be cared for by the Apostle John, John 19, 26 and 27. It has been suggested that part of the reason why Jesus remained at home until he was 30 was to help rear and bring up the family, to provide for them and make a means of that. But even if Joseph was dead by the time Jesus was 30, that does not necessarily mean that he was much older than Mary, because people died young from accidents and diseases all the time during that era. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. I want to, again, look more closely at what we do have about Joseph. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Anyone know how many dreams Joseph had? The Lord appeared to him in dreams, saying, hang on to that. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. This is from Isaiah. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Now, in verse 18, I just want you to imagine, before he was visited from the angel of the Lord, just how angry Joseph might have been. My fiance, so to speak, my betrothed, she's pregnant? She couldn't wait? Can you imagine your fiance dropping a line on you? God made me pregnant, Joseph. It's not my fault. I'm not believing her. Yet, God sent a messenger. And he was told of the baby in a dream, verse 20. I'd probably just pass that off as something I ate. I'd be so livid. Too many tacos, Joseph. But just as Mary was willing, we see Joseph was also obedient. And turn your hearts to heaven and say, Father, I want to be obedient. Joseph wakes up from his dream, and he did exactly what God's angel commanded in the dream. He married Mary. But he did not consummate that marriage until she had the baby, verse 25. And he named him Jesus. Now, there's no suggestion that her role as Joseph's wife was in any way different than the role of any other wife. I am under the belief, after reading and doing a lot of research on this, that they probably lived together at this point on but did not consummate. I believe that they became husband and wife as was common of the day. The only thing different was the consummation had not happened. I read that it'd be strange for someone 9 months pregnant to make this long trip for a census registration. Certainly she did not have to go. Joseph could have gone for both of them. But perhaps he did it. He took her along to protect her from the whispers that she would have endured. We don't know. Maybe it was because she was so close and he wanted to be there for it. We can only speculate. But it certainly would have been some sort of talk. I believe that the grapevine was talking in Bethlehem. He can't keep his wife happy. She wandered even before the wedding. Now we see in John chapter 8, verse 41, that the religious leaders actually accused Jesus of being born under fornication. So certainly the word had traveled and spread and had plagued him and followed him all his life. 30 years later, it was brought up. Put yourself in Joseph's place. He must have been crying out, God, why? Why me? Why my reputation? Nonetheless, what Scripture says is that he was a good man. He was obedient, and he waited to consummate the marriage. Now, that word in verse 25 says, until she gave birth, is a change of action. And some would suggest that Joseph never laid with Mary. Well, this verse is very clear in the Greek, the way it's written, that it did in fact occur at some point after the birth. Mary was clearly not a perpetual virgin. Matthew 1:25. Now, skip on down to chapter 2, verse 13. We see here a second dream. Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still dark. Say, dark. Or still night. And they left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, God's angel shows up again in Joseph's dream and commands, get up, take the child, and flee to Egypt. While it was still night, this is saying basically that there was no hesitation. Joseph recognized the impending danger. In that very moment, it's kind of the implication, that very moment, he woke Mary, they took the baby and packed up what they could, and they fled for their lives. Could you give up your possessions? Could you give up your positions? Could you give up your pride? These can be some of the most difficult habits to give up. We tend to stockpile our belongings and safeguard our positions, shield our pride. These tend to be the difficult things to turn over to God, but they are what he wants most of all. Because God knows if we're willing to give him our possessions, then greed will not enslave us. If we can surrender our position, then God can restore us to the position he wants. If we can humble our pride, then God can use us for his purposes. Joseph obeyed and gave up each of those. Can you? Can you obey like Joseph? Can we step beyond our fears and our hesitations? Can I trust God enough to give up all the things that we hold important and start all over again in a foreign land? Can we step aside from a lifestyle that does not please God and begin in a new way as God's new child? Like Joseph, we sometimes cry out, why? Why me? And all we hear in response is, trust me. God's ways are not always our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We wish that there were answers, but sometimes all we can hear is, trust me. Can we trust God the Father to bring success out of our effects that seem to be only failure? I heard that living in faith is like walking backwards. You can't see where you're going. All you can see is where you've been, what's in the past behind you. And as God says, trust me, look at all the ways that I've helped you in the past. You take a little step. You remember all the times that he's been there. And now he says, take a step backwards in confidence, in faith that I am in control. Can you obey like Joseph? Henry Blackaby says, some people say, God will never ask me to do something that I cannot do. I have come to the place in my life that if the assignment I sense God is giving me is something that I know I can handle, I know it is probably not from God. The kind of assignments God gives in the Bible are always God-sized. They are always beyond what people can do because he wants to demonstrate his nature, his strength, his provision, and his kindness to his people and to a watching world. That is the only way the world will come to know him. Joseph had a third dream. Verse 19. When Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Last dream, verse 22. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. One dream, he was told to marry his pregnant wife, betrothed, fiance, and three dreams of where to move. Joseph had four dreams of direction. In each and every time we have recorded in Scripture that he obeyed. He acted immediately on what God had spoken. I previously asked you, if you were Mary, would you be willing? Now consider this. If you were Joseph, would you be obedient? The one thing is, you're not either of them. But God does have a calling on your life. And so really the pertinent question is this. How are you currently responding to that call? Perhaps you have the same limitations and the same fears that Mary had. What will people think? Will they call me a Jesus freak? I'm afraid to follow Christ's example. I'm afraid it may end up in loss or suffering. Remember the words of Jesus. He says, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Some of you are carrying heavy burdens today. Some of you are facing a financial crisis that looks hopeless to you right now. Some of you are looking at a marriage that is terrible and seems worse than hopeless. Some of you are estranged from members of your own family. Some of you have children that are far away from God. Some of us are empty and far away from God ourselves. A survey was taken a few years ago and asked the question, what is your greatest hindrance to you sharing your faith? The largest response by far, 51%, said their biggest problem was the fear of how others would react. In light of the passage in Luke, do you know God's announcement to Mary wasn't really about Mary at all? It was about Jesus. God calls to you and to me. They're really not about you and me. They're about the Spirit working through us to accomplish his will. Can you hear God asking, Louis, are you willing? Doug, are you willing? Adriana, are you willing? Gloria, are you willing? God's instructions to Joseph weren't really about Joseph. They're about his son also. God's instructions to you and to me are not really about you and me. They're about the Spirit working through us to accomplish his will. Can you hear God asking, Eric, will you be obedient? Lisa, will you be obedient? Brittany, Curtis, will you be obedient? You know, you can be a Christ follower and be outside of his will. You can do things in your own walk, your own flesh, proclaim to be a Christian. But I ask you again, are you willing to be gossiped about? Are you willing to be inconvenienced to advance his story? Are you willing and obedient to what he has spoken to you? Are you willing to put your reputation on the line to carry the Son of God? Will you be obedient to put you and your family in a less than desirable situation simply because God has asked you to?